We're beginning a brand new series starting today. We like to take the messages and what we're learning. We like to group them together, have some fun, and creativity. We like to be creative in how we group together and kind of helps us remember what the Bible is teaching us and what we can learn and apply to our lives. And we're starting a new series today called Squad Goals. Squad Goals. And on the front of your bulletin and in your handout, it shows what the definition of what squad goals means. It's actually something that a lot of people nowadays, when they see something that they like on social media, that they're like, wow, I hope my friends and I hope we can become like that. I hope that we could do something like that. They do a shout out to it and they put at the end of it, hashtag squad goals. Squad being your group of friends. And the definition, if you looked it up online, says that squad goals is simply an inspirational term for what you'd like your group of friends to be or to accomplish. What you'd like your group of friends to be or accomplish. So we'll be spending the next 4 weeks looking at this. And I'd like for you to turn in your Bibles to Ecclesiastes chapter 4. It's a big, long word, Ecclesiastes. It's in the Old Testament, near the front half of the Bible. While you're pulling that up, whether it's on your Bible app or out of your Bible, the paper version, when you came in today, you should have received a bulletin. And in the bulletin is some message notes where you can follow along with today's message. Ecclesiastes is a book that was written by the wisest guy who would ever live. His name was King Solomon. He wrote Proverbs and he wrote Ecclesiastes. And if we look at Proverbs, we see a lot of hope. When we look at Ecclesiastes, we see kind of he's looked at everything in life and he's like, whoa, there's some things that are important, some things that are just not important. There's nothing new under the sun is something he says. But he wrote it. He was blessed by God with the opportunity to have wisdom. He's the wisest man to ever live. And we're looking at Ecclesiastes chapter 4, reading verses 9 through 12 out of the New Living Translation. And it says this. Two people are better off than one, for they can help each other succeed. If one person falls, the other can reach out and help. But someone who falls alone is in real trouble. Likewise, two people lying close together can keep each other warm. But how can one be warm alone? A person standing alone can be attacked and defeated, but two can stand back to back and conquer. Three are even better, for a triple braided cord is not easily broken. Let's pray. God, I pray that for the next few moments as we dig into your word, that you would inspire both our hearts and our minds, that we'd be challenged by you to be more like you. Lord, help us to not leave today the same as when we came in. Change us. We love you, God, and we praise you. In Jesus' name we all said, amen. We're talking about friends. Anybody have friends? Anyone have a friend in here? Got at least one friend? Okay. Anybody have any frenemies? They used to be a friend, but they're an enemy now. Frenemies. Anyone just have plain old enemies? Okay. We're talking about friends, the good side of this. And as we grow up, we get associated with people, we start hanging out with people, and we at some point label somebody as our best friend, or we use the acronym BFF, best friends forever. And I can think, relating to growing up, that in each season of my life, I've had a really good best friend. You see, I think about my elementary years, and I think of one boy in particular. His name was John Moody. And this boy, I loved to hang out with him all the time. We played on the same soccer teams together. We spent the night together. But John was also the guy that got me in trouble and encouraged me to do some things that I really probably shouldn't have done. My first rated R movie was with John Moody at his house. Not a good influence. But then in junior high, I had a guy by the name of Jeremy Taylor. And you have to just imagine this for a moment, because there was something special about Jeremy. You see, Jeremy was blessed with really early growing tall jeans, which meant that in seventh grade, he was like 6'6". And in seventh grade, I was like 2'6". And we were best friends, and everyone just kind of laughed when we hung out together because it was like, whoo. Short and tall, but we loved hanging out with each other. We spent the night together with each other all the time. And the thing that we did together is we played computer games. And I can never imagine, I mean, he would always have the latest computer hardware. He had the Commodore 64 and then the Commodore 128, and he'd get the new games, and we'd stick them in, and we'd wait for them to load, and then we'd play the games, and we'd stay up half the night just trying to play the game. But then one day, Jeremy got for Christmas a brand new Nintendo. And it had a cartridge, and you plugged it in, and I remember thinking, whoa, when the game came on like that! It revolutionized my world, and now I've never stopped playing games. But Jeremy always had the latest stuff. I loved hanging out with Jeremy. And when I was in high school, there was a guy I hung out with all the time. His name was Jerry Martinez. And Jerry Martinez, we were both in band together. We played trumpet together. And this guy was the same size as me. And we did everything together. Went on band trips together. We loved listening to classical music. I mean, here's how nerdy we were. So we were band nerds, and we would bring boom boxes with us on the school bus, and he had a CD collection of classical music. And that's what we jammed to going to football games to go play at halftime shows. Yes. One of the best things about Jerry is that I got to influence Jerry, and I got to lead him to Jesus, and he got to accept Jesus, became part of our youth group, part of our church, And he's serving God today, and that's awesome. But then in adult life, one day I met a guy by the name of Anthony Granada. And the way I met Anthony was that he was a new, brand new Christian to our church in Arizona, and he just had a heart that he wanted to do something. And so he went to the youth pastor. At the time, I was the children's pastor. He went to the youth pastor, and he said, I want to do something. And he saw Anthony was very technical-minded, and the youth pastor said, you know what, I'll have you. Why don't you start volunteering, and you start working on our youth group website? But the youth pastor didn't really know much about computers, and so he had to enlist my help. He said, Ryan, come over and help. This guy, Anthony, he wants to help. He wants to do something. But I don't know what to tell him to do. I'd like to have a website. And so I got to get to know Anthony, and I stole Anthony from the youth pastor. He began working for me, and we became best friends just as we challenged each other with technology and things like that. And even to this day, when we took our trip to California just a few weeks ago, that's where Anthony lives. He works in Hollywood in the video industry, and we got to meet up with him and see his wife and see his little boy, and it's so exciting to see friendships just kind of span a long time. And for you, you probably have people like that in your life that you could look at every single way, how friends that have either influenced you for good or friends that have influenced you for bad. Any way you put it, we kind of need friends. And so we're going to do something right now. If you'll take out your handout, I've got a spot there where I'm asking you to list your five closest friends, your five closest friends, and these friends need to be active friends, friends that you are friends with right now. See, some of those examples that I just gave, I haven't talked to them in a long time. So these need to be active friends. Now, you can't put down relatives, and you can't put down imaginary friends. Yeah. This is meant to be hard. So there's a list from 1 to 5. Put down your 5 closest friends. I thought about doing the exercise myself and realized just how hard it is. Just like you're figuring it out right now. And when I was doing it, I was looking like, oh, okay, yeah, I could put this person and this person. But I don't know if I can come up with 5. And so I thought, what happens if people in this room right now, you can't come up with 5 right now to write down in there. So kind of extend the parameters. Say, okay, well, I can tolerate hanging out with them, you know, more than once a month, you know, and then I can tolerate them, you know, once a year. And so you kind of make the circle a little bit bigger, but try to put down 5 names of people of your closest friends, and hopefully the person you put at the top is the closest friend you have right now. Now, it's been said that you are the average of your five closest friends. That if you take your five closest friends, that their influence on you makes you who you are. And it affects your finances, it affects your spirituality, it affects your relationships, it affects your work. And like it or not, you become like those you run with. You see, there was somebody who once said, "Show me your friends and I'll predict your future." Show me your friends and I'll predict your future. And this isn't just some cool Google quote or some graphic that's on Pinterest. This is actually something that comes from the Bible, believe it or not. And it's found in Proverbs, another book of wisdom written by King Solomon. Proverbs 13:20 says this, that if you walk with the wise, you'll become wise. And if you associate with fools, you will get in trouble. There it is, plain as day, in the Bible. You become who you associate with. Friends are kind of important. How we pick them, who we let influence us. But the American Sociology Review says this, that the average American only has two close friends. And that 25% of Americans have no close friends at all. Well, let's apply this to the church. We are a church that is growing. We are a church that people are coming, that we pray on a weekly basis. We say, God, send to us people who you've entrusted for us to love, who you've entrusted for us to include as part of your family, who we're supposed to be friends with. And God's been answering that prayer, and people have been coming, and there's many reasons why someone comes to a church. Sometimes it's location. Sometimes it's you know, what time it is. Sometimes it's that they really like the music, the worship. Sometimes they really like the pastor, the preaching. I hope you were putting a thumbs up on that. But here's what a study shows, that you could come to a church and you could like the children's ministry. You could like the cafe. You could like the music. You could like the pastor. You could like the preaching. You could like coming. But if you don't make a friend in that church in the first 6 months, you will end up leaving. You'll be gone. Because it's the thing we crave and we need the most. Speaking of liking the cafe, this past summer, we had lots of fun donuts, didn't we? And a lot of people came early and ate those donuts. And those donuts have been gone for a month. And I just want to know if there's anybody who's in mourning that we no longer have donuts. Anybody? Only a few. Now here's the question I have for you. Would you be open to, if I explored having donuts again? Anybody interested that they would eat the donuts? They say, hey, breakfast is on church. I would come and hang out. Should I get some donuts sometime soon? Okay, I'm seeing you're like, is this a trick question, Pastor Ryan? Are you trying to trick us into saying something? No, I just want to gauge, you know, do we want donuts or not? And so we may have a donut day before this month is over, before this series is over. And so we'll let you know about that. But anyways, moving back on to the word here. So we said, if you don't make a friend in 6 months, you're probably gone. That means we have our work cut out for us as a church. Is that as God is sending us more people, as God is bringing people who are supposed to be part of our family, then we need to be looking at how are we making friends. That becoming friends is a big, important, big deal. That's why we're looking for the next month of the squad goals of what is it like to be a friend? What do we need to do to make friends? What are friends supposed to be like? Proverbs 18:24, the Message version says this, that friends come and friends go, but a true friend sticks to you like family. And I love the same scripture written in the New King James Version. And it says this, a man who has friends must himself be friendly. A man who has friends must himself be friendly. So we want friends. We need friends. Friends are important. But how can we do this? What's our goal for friendship? We're talking about squad goals. And let me introduce to you what our first squad goal is, something I think that's not just for our church, but I think it's for each one of us as Jesus followers, a squad goal of having friends, is that we would have and be loyal friends. But what makes a loyal friend? How can we be loyal? Maybe we can find the answer in Proverbs 17:17, and it says this: a friend is someone you may or may not know well who accepts your friend request on Facebook. This person is born to like and comment on your posts to make you feel good about yourself. You're laughing. Do you think that's what Proverbs 17:17 says? No, it's not. Here's what it actually says, New Living Translation. A friend is always loyal, and a brother is born to help in time of need. You see, loyal friends help their friends. But how do they help their friends? We'll find out by looking at two different friendships that we find in the Bible. You see, the first way that you help your friends is friends come to the rescue. And if we were to look at Genesis chapter 14, this is the time of Abraham, and it's describing that on the earth there was lots of kings that were fighting and warring and pillaging and plundering, and they were just demolishing whole cities. And several of these armies had gotten together, and they took the cities, the twin cities of Sodom and Gomorrah, and just wiped everything out. And included in one of these cities was a dude by the name of Lot who lived there, and he happened to be a friend of Abraham. He was related to him, but they were friends too. And one of Lot's servants was able to escape, and he ran all the way to where Abraham was at. He said, man, here's what happened. Those armies, they came, they ransacked the whole city. They took everything, and they took my master Lot, and they took his wife and his kids and all of his livestock and all his possessions. They've all been taken. They're all prisoners, and I don't know what's going to happen. Abraham heard the story, and he knew exactly what he needed to do. He was a loyal friend, and he would come to the rescue. You see, friends come to the rescue. So Abraham went around his camp, and he gathered up over 200 able-bodied men. He said, we're on a rescue mission. We're going where they need us. We're going to take back what doesn't belong to these people. We're going to get our friends back. And so he took these guys, he created this army, and they went out and they sought out where were their friends at. And they found them, and they fought. And the coolest thing that the Bible says is that they were able to recover every single person of Lot's family, every single possession, every animal, livestock, everything that Lot had taken from him was restored. And he was able to go back home to where he was from. His friend, Abraham, had come to the rescue. Now, I've been telling you guys about the journey of my house, and it's been continuing ever since we've been in our house, that we're constructing our basement. And last week I shared with you about how I had the fun experience with a 100-pound jackhammer. And, oh, it tore me up. 7.5 hours of jackhammering and my boys having to haul concrete up, and we were getting the concrete prepared for the plumber. And so the plumber came this week, and he did his work of putting pipes in the ground and reworking everything, and he was done like in 2 hours, real quick. And he says, okay, we're about wrapped up here, so I'm ready to come back when you put the cement back in. And I was like, what? I didn't realize, wait, what did my contractor promise the plumber? Because he had already got me last week of promising the plumber that I'll go ahead and take care of breaking all the concrete up and hauling it all out, and now apparently the plumber's been promised that I'm going to pour all the concrete back in. And I have never done concrete ever. Ever. Okay? So, my contractor, he says, you know what? I'll tell you what. Friday night, I'll take care of it as long as you get all the concrete into the basement. He sent me a picture from Home Depot, says these are the bags you need to get. They're 60-pound bags, and he got measurements of how big the hole was in the basement, and he says, okay, you're going to need 44 bags of concrete, but why don't you go ahead and get 56, because then there's the price break of bulk pricing, and then whatever we don't use, you can just take back. And so he even texts me during the day Friday. He's like, hey, we're still planning on coming over. We're going to pour that concrete. Make sure you have those bags in the basement. I'm like, okay. So I rounded up my boys. We went into the pickup truck and went to Home Depot. I wasn't going to waste any time. Right at the front door, I'm like, okay, where's concrete? They're like, way over that way. Okay, so I find the concrete, and it's on pallets. And sure enough, on these pallets, they've had some bags open up, so just concrete powder is everywhere. And my boys are quickly realizing that 60-pound bags are really heavy. And it pretty much made my two middle boys useless in the process. So it's just me and my oldest boy, and we're counting out bags, and we have to count 56 60-pound bags. We start loading up one dolly trailer, and we were able to put 30 bags on that trailer, and we could barely move the thing. We're like, okay, we're going to have to get another trailer. So we get another cart trailer thing. We start loading it up, and then we realize that there's not enough bags left. So we asked the Home Depot employees, we're like, hey, we need that pallet that's way up there. Can you get it down? We need 15 more bags off of it in order to finish up our order. And so we wait around for them to do it. And the interesting thing is they pulled the pallet down. They're like, okay, so take what you need. And at this point, we'd already lifted like 40 bags of concrete, and we're having to load it. And we're like, okay, we'll get it. And then we're pushing the cart all the way out, and we pay for it, and we go out to my pickup truck, and it never crossed through my mind just how much weight 60 pounds times 56 bags actually equals. But I tell you what, those middle boys who weren't really lifting any, they decided they calculated it all out because they're little human calculators. And they're like, oh, Dad, this is like 3,000 blah, 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 up the pounds. And I'm like, 3,000? Okay, well, let's start loading. So we're having the boys brace themselves, and they're having a hard time holding the carts because you know how our parking lots are just slanted? And we're like, we need to hold this cart there so we can put it. And I'm like, one boy's up in the truck, and I'm throwing the bags up there. We're making sure the other boys are doing it. At one point, they're having trouble holding the cart in place, and I'm just thinking, I'll just lay on the ground in front of the cart. And yes. Memories. That's what we're creating. But we get all the bags loaded on the truck. We're almost finished, and my boy's like, Dad, we got a problem. You got to see this, Dad. And the back of my truck had sunk down to where it's basically sitting on my tires on the back. And it's like my front tire is like wanting to lift off the ground. They're like, Dad, how are we going to get home? I'm like, very slowly. Very slowly. And so very carefully, we're pulling out. And luckily, the tires weren't rubbing or anything, but there's pretty much this much space from the wheel well to the tires, and we're driving home, and I'm making sure we're going real easy over speed bumps, nice and slow, easy over the cracks, and of course, the only way to get home is to drive on the worst road ever in the whole area here. Do you know what road I'm talking about? High crossing? Worst quality road. And I'm just thinking, I don't want any parts falling off my truck as we go, but I get a phone call as we're on our way, and it's from my wife who says, Ranton needs to be taken right into swim lessons, like, as soon as you get back. And I'm like, I've got to unload all this concrete, and it's got to go all the way to the basement. And she's like, great, you have to be done by 6:15 because we have people coming over at 6:30. Mind you, it was 5:45. I'm like, what am I going to do? And so I send out a text message to somebody here in this church, someone sitting in this room, and I'm like, hey, what you doing right now? And this guy is a true friend. He's Jesse, way back there in the back, because he came over and he helped haul the bags of concrete down. I actually think he did about 70% and I did 30% because by this point I was whooped. Thanks, Jesse. But Jesse proved what a friend does. a friend comes to the rescue. And we got the last bag down at exactly 6:15 into the basement, all 56 bags. And it's awesome. And Jesse said, wow, what a workout. You know, it was a workout. We got it done. But friends come to the rescue. That's what friends do. But the second thing that friends do, loyal friends do, is that they help their friends succeed. They help their friends succeed. If we were to look at a story in Daniel chapter 2, it describes Daniel is in captivity with all his friends. The Babylon Empire has taken over. They've taken all the best and the brightest kids from Israel, and they've enslaved them. They've put them in prison. And through the course of things, the king of Babylon starts having some dreams that really disturb him. And it's discovered that Daniel can interpret those dreams, and not because he could do it, but because God would answer his prayers. And through the course of being able to answer these dreams and be able to tell the king, hey, here's what's coming, the king decides to reward him and says, you know what? You don't need to be a slave anymore. You don't need to be in prison anymore. You are highly valued, highly favored. I'm going to reward you. You're going to work for me in the palace. You're going to be one of my advisors. And Daniel could have stopped there and said, wow, isn't God good? But his first thoughts were to his three buddies still in prison, Shadrach, Meshach, and Abednego. And he said, sir, thanks so much for this honor, but I want you to consider my three best buds. They're amazing too, and you should really consider using them in your organization. And so the king heard what Daniel said, and the king decided that not only would he promote Daniel, he would promote his three best friends, and they became rulers of areas, and they served the king in very high positions. You see, Daniel was looking out for his friends. He had their backs. He didn't leave them, but he celebrated their successes. And when we think about our friends, we usually lose our friends when either one is successful and the other isn't. If I become successful and my friend becomes jealous, then he stops talking to me. And I've lost a major friend, one of those people I've talked about on my list today. That's the reason why I don't talk to him anymore. It's because one got promoted and one didn't. One got honored and one didn't. But a true friend is loyal. A true friend helps others to succeed. And if you were to tweet this out or put something on Facebook, you'd basically say this next thing, is that Abraham and Daniel had their friends back. That's loyalty, hashtag loyalty, hashtag squad goals. You see, that's how we'd want it to be with our friends, with the people that we hang out with, the people who we associate with. Is, are they loyal? Will they help you out? Will they come to your rescue? Do they celebrate your successes? Will they look out for you? A loyal friend is a helpful friend. And that's the goal we should want for friendship. Now, when we came up with the idea of Focus Church and coming up with a name and what would we be about, we really felt that God was saying that we would do something specifically. That there was lots of things that we could do as a church. There was lots of ministries that we could offer. But that we weren't supposed to do everything, but that we were supposed to do some things extremely well. And as we began finding out what those things were, we came up with six major items that make up who we are, that this is what we are about. And I want to share these focuses with you because it's good to be reminded of, what is Focus Church about? What are we supposed to be doing and doing well? And the first word we have is that is find. That we believe that found people find lost people, and that it's our mission. The second focus we have as a church is that we serve. That saved people serve people. That every one of us has a purpose. The third focus we have as a church is give. And we say that grateful people give generously, and you can't outgive God. The fourth focus of our church is family. That we say, don't do life alone. Welcome to the family. The fifth focus is next gen. You see, we say that we can change tomorrow today by investing in the next generation. And our sixth focus is stories. That growing people change. And we find out about the change when we share our stories. And these six things guide us as a church as to what we're supposed to be doing and what we're not supposed to be doing. And we even have evidence that there's six parts to the aperture that make up the focus, even in our symbol as a church. And it's been helpful because we look at these things and we say, hey, are we supposed to be doing this, X, Y, Z? And we say, hey, does it fall under one of these six things? And if the answer is no, then that's not something we're supposed to do. Doesn't mean it's not a good cause. Doesn't mean that it's not a good ministry. It just means that we're not supposed to do it because we are focus church. But as we are now 9 months in to focus church, we're realizing that this list of focuses, these six things, are not just a guideline for what we don't do, but they are also just as much of a guideline of what we are supposed to do. And that as we look at these six things, we see that do we have something in place to help us in this regard? And the one I'm speaking specifically of today is the fourth one, family. Don't do life alone. Welcome to the family. And it pretty much means that we're saying that if you're part of Focus Church, that we include you as part of the family, that you should be able to make friends here. But we also recognize that probably one of the worst places to make friends is Sunday morning during church. You see, right now, you're all sitting nicely listening to me. And you really don't get the opportunity in the course of what happens on a Sunday morning to really get to know who's sitting across the aisle from you, who's sitting behind you, who's sitting in front of you. That Sunday morning services are great for learning. They're great for praying. They're great for growing. They're great for worshiping God. They're great opportunities to serve others. But you know what? It really stinks at making friends. Now, we could offer some donuts and that might help, but it's still just a little bit of time. And so we said, okay, so God, if you're calling us to only do these six things, are you saying that we got to make sure there's something that we're doing that makes these things happen? He's like, duh. Of course, come on. Like, we're just catching up to where he's already been. And so with that being said, I'm excited to be able to announce to you really that this fall, Focus Church will be launching a life group program. And well, there's just a couple things that we want to say about a life group program. We want you to, first of all, just think, if you've ever been a part of a church that's done small groups, discipleship groups, life groups, or whatever they called them, connect groups, whatever, just take that concept and just kind of throw it away. Because this is going to be Focus Church style. It's going to be creative. It's going to be a little different. But the main thing that's going to really target what life groups are about at Focus Church is simply this. They are a vehicle with the primary goal of people making friends. It is about having friends. It's about getting to know other people who we are joined together on this life. You see, we need friends. We've got to be friendly. We need squad goals like loyalty and how do you become loyal and how do you have people who are loyal in your life? Well, you make friends. And the major point of when friendship starts is when we say this. This is a quote by C.S. Lewis. It's in that moment that we say, wait, you too? That's me as well. When we find that we have something in common. And in the next few weeks, we're going to start outlining what is this going to look like? How is it going to play out with the goal of we'll be launching it in October? Trust me, We're excited about what's happening with it. And we're painting a picture that looks like this, because there's going to be a lot of freedom involved with life groups. It's like we're setting up a soccer field, and yesterday my son had his first soccer game of the season. You see the freshly done stripes, and the goals are out, and the flags, and the referees are out there with the little orange, you know, yellow uniforms and the shorts, and they look so cool out there. And my son got to play goalie, and he stopped less goals being made than the other goalie, so we're going to call it a success. They lost 13-0. But he stopped, you know, he only had 6 goals scored on him versus the other goalie had 7 goals scored on him. So we're saying, yes, that's what Shalita. We're like, please, come on, the game ends, because he could win, you know. But we're setting up this life group system kind of like you'd set up a soccer field and setting up a soccer game. You see, there's going to be some lines down as far as some boundaries. There's going to be just a couple rules that when you're on the field and you're involved in this, that, hey, we're just going to follow these couple rules, like don't touch the ball with your hands and no purposely tripping somebody else up. But the whole goal is to be creative in scoring a goal. And the goal of our life groups at Focus Church is going to be, are you making friends? Is friendship happening? You'll have to come back next week to find out more. It's going to be cool. So, the question today is, how can we be loyal this week? How can we help somebody else out? How can we stand up for somebody and help someone to succeed? The Bible says, if we're going to have friends, then we've got to be friendly. And if we're going to be friendly, then we've got to know, how do you become a friend and what do you do? As our first squad goal, we're saying we've got to be loyal, which simply means we help each other out. Friends help each other out. So I'd like you to bow your heads and close your eyes right now. We're going to pray. God, we're sitting here and we're challenged today with this concept of making friends. And we look at the averages of Americans that most people only have a couple close friends, and there's a quarter of the population that have no close friends. And yet you designed us for relationship. You designed us to be a part of each other's lives. You designed friends to be there to help us. Because we learned today, God, that the first part about being a friend is about being loyal. Loyal means that we help each other out. So God, I pray right now for each person who is in here, that if there is somebody here who has been craving a friend in their life, that they felt so lonely, so alone, God, that they would find their next best friend here. Lord, that you would bring just the right person into their life to be loyal, that they can be loyal to, that they can help, that they can rescue, help succeed. And God, we know that when we have friends in our lives, that sometimes it can get a little messy and we can get hurt. And I would imagine with as many people as we have in this room today that there would be several stories of people who've been hurt by those they've trusted the most. God, I pray that right now that you would bring healing and restoration to relationships, God, Lord, that even if we are not able to reconcile the relationship, God, that in our own hearts, you can help us to forgive, that you can help us to move on, that you'd help us to not be closed up anymore, but to open our hearts and our lives to those who you are going to be bringing to be our friends. So, God, as our church begins a new adventure of doing one of the focuses that you called us to do and to be, God, I pray that you would continue to go before us, that you would help us as we create this program with its goal of making friends. Help us to be able to include others, to grow with each other, to laugh, to cry, to be there, to experience life together. We ask this in Jesus' name.